Okay, I'd like for you to make your way over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. I've been sharing the last few weeks from Proverbs 6 on the seven abominations of this passage in verses 16, 17, 18, 19. The seven abominations, that is, seven things God hates, God detests, God absolutely abhors. So I thought it'd be good to kind of go over these things so that we don't recognize any of this in ourselves. Amen. We're not looking for it in others. We're looking for it in ourselves so that we want to live a life that will please the Lord. And things that God hates, we don't want them to be in the people that are supposed to represent him and the people God loves. So verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate? Yes, seven are an abomination unto him, an absolute abomination, detestable, abhorrent in God's sight. And what are they? Well, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Things God hates. We often hear about how our God is a God of love, which he is, rightfully so. Our God, God is love. But also we need to realize there are things, there are actions, there are activities, there are deeds, there are attitudes that God hates. And this list is not complete. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is the list we're studying in this series of messages. But here we see the God who is love hates certain practices or attitudes, and this is a list of seven very specific ones that he calls an abomination. So they're contrary to him, contrary to his nature, and therefore should be repulsive to us as well. And we've considered the first ones, pride. God absolutely despises pride. It's the original sin. It's Lucifer's sin. It's what turned Lucifer and holy angel into the unholy devil. Lying, a lying tongue, which brought about man's fall. And a false witness, we considered that one because it's part of lying. False witness just is a lie with malicious intent, the intent to destroy someone, the intent to harm one. So false witness, we consider that. And last time we looked at hands that shed innocent blood. This week, we're going to look at verse 18. There are two abominations mentioned here. We're going to cover them together because they kind of travel in pairs. But also, we're going to drag in, last time when we talked about hands that shed innocent blood, I'm going to drag that into the equation as well as we look at verse 18, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. It means a heart that makes evil plans. A heart that plans or schemes wickedness. And feet that are swift in running to mischief. Feet swift running to evil. Wickedness is what it means. So today, we're going to consider unholy hearts and felonious feet. Unholy hearts and felonious feet. And I'm going to give you an example right out of today's news of how these go together. Because 11 months ago, yesterday, so not quite a year, but 11 months ago yesterday on October the 7th of 2023, Hamas, a militant terrorist Palestinian organization, along with other militant Palestinian groups, launched a surprise attack against Israel from the Gaza Strip. I know that's not news to you. You have heard about it continually for almost a whole year now. It was the very first invasion of Israeli territory since the 1948 Arab-Israeli War. It was a highly coordinated, very, very thoroughly planned attack that totally caught Israel off guard. They have one of the most highly regarded intelligence services in the world, if not the most. Caught them totally off guard. No one expected this particular attack. It started early in the morning on October the 7th. The Palestinians fired over 4,300 rockets into Israel, and then followed that up with paraglider attacks, motorized, what do you call those? Well, yeah, paragliders that had one or two terrorists on each one coming over the walls that divide Israel and the Gaza Strip. And at the same time, Hamas terrorists breached the walls and began attacking military bases and civilian populations. They massacred the populations in 21 communities in Israel. According to the Israel Defense Forces, 6,000 Gazan terrorists breached their border in 119 places, broke into Israel, 3,800 from the very elite Nukaba forces, that's the Hamas equivalent of our Navy SEALs, Special Forces, 2,200 Gazan civilians and other militants. They also estimated that about 1,000 Gazans were involved in firing the rockets into Israel from the Gaza Strip, which made the total number of terrorist participants on Hamas's side about 7,000, about 7,000 people. The gunmen mercilessly massacred at least 1,200 people, mostly civilians. They were shot, they were mutilated, they were tortured, they were burned, they were decapitated, they were raped, they were dismembered. Among them, many, many babies and children and young people, the elderly, the disabled, both men and women. Those killed included Jews, Muslims, Arabs, Bedouin, Druze, individuals from 40 different nationalities. They kidnapped about 240 people, including babies and elderly. They kidnapped them right from their homes, dragged them across the border into Gaza. They claim 100 are still left unrecovered, and they expect about a third of those have been killed already. The governments of 44 different countries denounced those attacks and described it as terrorism. It was called the bloodiest day in Israel's history, the deadliest day for Jews in the world since the Holocaust. This attack was so well planned and coordinated. All these things happened in a way that only could happen with very, very detailed planning and coordination. Just this week, I don't know if you saw it on the news, but just this week, the United States officially charged 6 of the top Hamas leaders with criminal charges for their roles in the October 7th attack. I guess this is mostly a symbolic thing. 3 of those top leaders are already dead because they were killed already by Israeli forces. The other 3 are hiding around the world. One of them, the new leader of Hamas, Yahya Sinwar, is believed to be in Gaza. and another one, Khalid Michelle, who is in Doha in Qatar, and another one is believed to be in Lebanon. Israel has sworn they will track down each and every one of these top leaders and kill them. Three of them are already dead. And look, they tracked one of them down in Tehran, the capital of Iran, and took him out. So the other three are dead men walking, you can be sure, because they will not, Israel will not stop until they're all dead. All three of those top leaders are dead. Now, here's what I want to point out. This is a clear example, and a relatively graphic example, and perhaps even an extreme example, of several of these seven abominations. I want you to think about it. Hands that shed innocent blood. The majority of the people that they killed were civilians, the vast majority. Living in little communities, minding their own business. Many of them were young people at a music festival. There were men, women, children, babies, mothers with child who were brutally massacred in the most inhuman ways. They were innocent of any crime that would be deserving of the death penalty. Amen. So in that's the sense here. That's the very definition of hands that shed innocent blood. So definitely guilty of that. Amen. Also, unholy hearts that devise evil plans. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Yeah. This is a perfect example. Do you know that they estimated that this plan was long, long time in the making, this wicked scheme, very, very well thought out, involving some 7,000 participants, active participants? It was a premeditated massacre. Very, very well coordinated. Thirdly, feet swift in running to mischief. Mischief is the Hebrew word that's translated about 400 times in the Bible as evil. Running to evil, running to wickedness, running to do wrong, to do harm, to hurt, to injure, to cause pain. So when the Bible speaks about this, feet that be swift in running to mischief, this speaks of people who not only do evil things, they are eager to do them. Eager, ready, willing, they're all in. They want to do evil things. They want to cause harm, injury. They want to kill, steal, and destroy like their father. So they run to do wrong. Unlike the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're supposed to run from evil. Amen. So we don't want to get close to it. We don't want to run towards it. We want to run from it. But, you know, felonious feet, villainous feet, run towards evil, to do evil. Felonious feet have to be some ugly feet. Amen. Nobody wants to see those feet coming in their direction. Amen. Nobody wants to see those feet in their neighborhood. I read something funny just before summer got here, when people were putting on short pants again and all of that, and it talked about how this is going to be flip-flop season. So it said, look, if your feet look like something that could swoop down out of the sky and grab a fish out of the water, then maybe you shouldn't be wearing flip-flops. But on the other hand, the Lord's people are said to have beautiful feet. How beautiful! Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings. What a difference. Felonious feet bring death, destruction, massacre, hate, violence, harm, injury, inflict pain and misery upon everyone they come in contact with. Whereas the beautiful feet of the Lord's messengers bring good tidings, good news. They bring good tidings of good that publish salvation. The Bible says, that says unto Zion, thy God reigns. Amen. Beautiful feet. How we sing that song. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him that brings good news. Amen. News. Good news. News of life. News of a God who loves. Of a God who forgives. Of a God of mercy. Yeah. Felonious feet are full of hate and rage and anger and bitterness and resentment. And that's what they bring with them. Beautiful feet bring good news of good things, of the love, joy, peace, and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance that characterize those who bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a joy for any village to see the feet of the righteous because of what they bring with them. Amen. But it's a terror for any village to see the felonious feet of the wicked. The felonious feet come into their village and brings with it pain, misery, destruction, death. So the Bible condemns feet that are swift in running to evil, eager to do evil. Now, I want you to look with me over to Proverbs chapter 1. Since you're right here in chapter 6, look with me over to chapter 1. I want us to see that it's not just terrorists who are up to no good. There's a passage that stood out over here in Proverbs 1 I wanted us to consider. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 10. This is a warning against bad company. Just a warning against associations that would influence you to do wrong. My son, here's wisdom speaking to his son. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they try to persuade you to go along with them, do not go with them. Do not go with them. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Don't listen to people. You have to watch out for people who think that there's an easy way to get money. That it's only stupid people who, you're going to go to school, learn a trade, then you're going to get a job, you're going to make minimal money with the hopes that one day you can buy a decent car. Let me show you how you can get a car today. You have to be stupid to work all those years to think that you're going to maybe one day get a car. You're going to get a car and then I'm going to take it away from you. Don't listen to them. Let us swallow them up alive, verse 12, as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We'll kill them. They'll disappear from the face of the earth as though the earth opened up and swallowed them. We will find all precious substance. We will fill our house with spoil. We'll rob them and take away everything they've got. Wow. All to our profit and benefit. Let the stupid people work hard to earn things. We'll just take it from them. So if the sinners say to you, son, verse 14, cast in thy lot among us, Let us all have one purse. We're all in this together. We'll share and share alike. Equal shares for everybody. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet, see, we're talking about felonious feet. Their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. This is the exact example of what Proverbs 6 warns about. They're eager to run to do evil. Surely, he says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Well, if you're going to catch birds, you don't make it obvious that you're out to catch them. You kind of got to disguise your net or they won't go in there. And he goes on saying, they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. The idea is they're setting a trap for their own selves. They just don't realize it. They think they're setting a trap for others. They're setting a trap for themselves. You know how the Bible talks about he dug a pit and fell into his own pit. He rolled the stone and it fell upon his own head. Well, you know, the Bible teaches Old Testament and New. We all reap what we sow. You sow evil, you're going to reap evil. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. There's a law of consequences. And so people who think that there's easy money, they wind up dead or in jail. The Christian, what they would call the Judeo-Christian ethic is the way that you accumulate wealth, if you do accumulate wealth in this world, is you work hard. And you spend less than you make. That way you can save a little bit. And over time, you have a little savings. You live comfortably. That's the idea. Trusting the Lord always to keep you healthy, give you wisdom, make the right decisions, you know. No get-rich-quick schemes. That's not part of the Christian work ethic. Just live a simple life, honest life, godly life. Glorify God in your life, work hard, do good, all to the glory of the God that we serve. He says, verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which takes away the life of the owners thereof. They want to rob others of their lives, but it's their life that will be forfeited, along with, of course, anyone that they harm. So, again, we see the same thing. Hands that shed innocent blood, Proverbs chapter 6. Hands that shed innocent blood. He talks about a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet swift in running to mischief. All of this is included in this passage that we just read. Let me give you another verse. You can write it down if you're taking notes. But Isaiah 59, verse 7 and 8, speaks of the wicked and their practices. Here's what Isaiah says. Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, and whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. No justice, no sense of right and wrong, he's speaking of here. The Apostle Paul actually cites Isaiah 59 in Romans 3, and verse 15, again, speaking about the wicked, he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. That is, eager, ready to do violence. Look, we read about this all the time.
You're right.
We see it in the papers every day, almost every night on the news. People who are so ready to do violence. It doesn't take much provocation to bring something demonic out of people, and they erupt in a violent rage. I mean, you have to think about, should I honk my horn at this guy or not? You know, he's not going. The light's green. He's just sitting there. Do I honk? Do I not? I mean, you never know. You provoke them. They sit there. They seethe. I've had that happen to me. I honked at somebody sometime. One time, the light turned green. They wouldn't go, playing with their phone. I honked. They sat there. They looked in the mirror at me, and they waited. And when the light turned red, they took off. Well, at least he didn't get out with a gun. I mean, it could have been worse. Feet swift to explode into violence. Now that's the opposite of the Christian. We're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be patient, Rusty. We're supposed to be overcomers, Rusty. The psalmist, Psalms 119, verse 101, listen to what the psalmist said. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I've refrained my feet. See, felonious feet, they are unrestrained. Whereas beautiful feet are restrained. I'm in charge over my feet. My hands, my eyes, my mouth, my thoughts, my flesh. Sometimes we got to talk to ourselves. Answer ourselves. Argue with ourselves. Argue with the flesh. Proverbs 6:16, he says, seven abominations, hands that shed innocent blood, verse 18, heart devising wicked imaginations, feet swift running to evil, eager to run to evil. I want to give you another example. This one comes, I think this one strikes a lot closer to home. That illustrates, again, all three of these abominations that the Lord hates, shedding innocent blood, scheming wicked plans, eager to run to employ those plans or do evil. There's so many things you could draw from that would illustrate this, things that happen all the time. But I want you to consider the terrorist attack of 9/11 in 2001 that struck right here in the United States of America, the worst act of terrorism that the United States has ever experienced. Four teams of 19 hijackers in a very well-planned, well-thought-out, coordinated course of action hijacked four commercial jetliners. Actually, the 23-year anniversary of 9/11 is Wednesday. It'll be 23 years this Wednesday that this happened. And if you think about it, you'll probably remember them replaying over and over, those jetliners crashing into the Twin Towers, the World Trade Center. The North Tower went down and the South Tower went down. So many thousands of people killed. Two of the jets crashed into the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers in New York City, which those Twin Towers, you know, they were symbols, I believe, of American commercialism, American affluence, American capitalism. And so by striking these Twin Towers with a pair of airliners bringing them down. They were like striking at American capitalism and ideology. Then a second, a third jet hit the Pentagon. These hijackers pointed it right at the Pentagon and hit it in Washington, D.C. Pentagon, I guess, a symbol of democracy. The fourth jet, they had planned to hit the Capitol, but people on board the plane realized what was happening and heard news about the other jets crashing into high-value targets, and they realized they were on a hijacked plane destined for death as well. And so they had an uprising against their hijackers, and the hijackers, rather than let them recapture the plane, they crashed it. So it crashed in an open field in Pennsylvania and killed everybody on board. So 2,750 people died in New York City when the Twin Towers collapsed, not counting those who were injured and not counting those who would die later of some of the after effects of this terrible things things they inhaled and so forth. 184 people died at the Pentagon. Over 400 police officers and firefighters died that day. 40 died in Pennsylvania. That would include the 7 crew members on Flight 93, 33 passengers, and all 19 hijackers were killed. They were willing to sacrifice their lives. They were willing to die for their hatred. We as Christians should be willing to die for our love. Amen. Our love for the Lord, our love for others. But we don't die for hate. There's a vast difference in Islam and Christianity. The differences, there's no way that they're worshiping the same God as Christians worship. Nearly 3,000 people dead, the deadliest terror attack in the United States history. I pray the Lord preserves us from any such future thing, but it is yet to be determined who came across our borders in these last 3.5 years where we've had unrestricted border access to. We know terrorist gangs, some of the gangs came across. We know that. We also know terrorists were caught coming across. We don't know how many didn't get caught. Cartels. That's the word I was looking for. Thank you. You know, the aftermath of 9/11, the United States basically declared war on Al-Qaeda, on Osama bin Laden. It took us 10 years to track him down and execute him, but he was considered the mastermind of the 9/11 massacre. We went to war in Afghanistan. We went to war in Iraq. It was a bloody day. You know that the plan that they carried out on 9/11 23 years ago this Wednesday took 10 years. It was 10 years in the planning. 10, they had to send people to learn how to fly planes, really jets. This was such a coordinated, thought out, planned massacre, 10 years in the making. That's a lot of hate, stewing for 10 years. It's almost unimaginable. Hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, people in those Twin Towers, they were office workers. They were mothers. They were wives and daughters. And, you know, you got husbands and you've got fathers. And these weren't military personnel that worked there. These were civilians. Hands that shed innocent blood. Hearts that plan evil schemes. I mean, that's a very evil scheme. and feet so eager to volunteer, to run, to do these evil things. Suicide bombers, they bought themselves a one-way ticket to hell. There's a psalm that speaks of this particular kind of a wicked person. It's in Psalms 36 and verse 4. I'm just going to read a piece of that verse. Psalms 36 and verse 4, speaking of this kind of wicked person, it says, he devises mischief upon his bed. He devises mischief upon his bed. Again, mischief meaning evil, wickedness, evil schemes. Upon his bed, you and I go to bed, what are you thinking about? I mean, I don't even want to count sheep. I just want to sleep. I just want to sleep, close my eyes. But if I'm thinking about anything, it's going to be praying for people that the Lord's got on my mind, or for our own family, or for this body of believers, or for God to give me grace to have something to say. But here they are, they go to bed, and they're plotting wickedness. Amen. That's what's in their heart. That's what's in their mind. They're plotting wickedness even as they go to bed. It's tragic. Yeah. It's absolutely tragic. So you go to bed, don't be thinking evil things. Amen. You know what I should have said to him? I should have said, no, you get that out of your mind. You start thinking Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true and just and of good report. And, you know, don't be thinking about what somebody, boy, you know when they said that? I think what they meant was, don't go to bed thinking evil of others. Don't go to bed thinking evil, period. You can, sometimes, you know, I think the devil tempts us to replay conversations that we had. And it just makes the anger, it's like a pot that's coming to a boil. And losing sleep. We can forgive, can't we? We can overcome. In the name of Jesus. He devises mischief upon his bed. I want to give you one last example. I got a couple minutes left. Lest we think that it's only the evil Islamic terrorists that are capable of doing such dastardly things as what they did. You know what came to my mind as I was considering this past week was King David. And how, with his episode with Bathsheba, looking where he shouldn't have been, you know, he's on his roof, everybody's gone off to war, he's on his rooftop, which is not unusual. The roofs are flat out there, and they didn't have indoor plumbing. She was bathing on the roof next door at night, so I'm sure she thought she had privacy. Who knew the king was lurking on the rooftop with binoculars? But the Bible doesn't say had binoculars. Probably a telescope, actually. Yeah. If he didn't have it at first, when he saw her, he went and got one. Well, you know, I'm teasing. But he saw, his thoughts went where they shouldn't go. He inquired, who is that? He found out it is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your mighty men. Uriah, one of David's mighty men, a great warrior, faithful to David, faithful to Israel. It's her, that's his wife. That didn't deter him. He said, go get her. And they went and got her. We don't know what if there was any complicity that you can a tribute, a late at Bathsheba's feet. The Bible points all to David, that it was pretty much all David. That's right. He was the king, and he was an imposing, loved figure, and he could influence people. Y'all know the story. He spent the night with her, sent her home. He gets a message from a month or two later, I'm going to have a baby. It's yours. My husband's been off to war for months. It's not his. So David has to come up with a plan. He's got to think evil thoughts. What can I do to cover up my evil deeds? So he brings Uriah the Hittite in from the battlefield and says, he uses some excuse just to get him back, talk to him, and then send him home to his wife and let the inevitable happen. Then when the baby comes, Uriah would think it's his. The only problem was Uriah didn't go home to his wife. He said, my soldiers have to sleep out in the field. I'm going to sleep out in the field with them. That's how loyal he was. David has to come up with another plan. I'll get him drunk. If I get him drunk and then send him home, you know, people who are drunk, they lose all their inhibitions. Whatever reservations he might have had about going home, he's going to lose all those reservations, all those inhibitions. You know, somebody drunk says things that they wouldn't ordinarily say, do things they wouldn't ordinarily do. He got him drunk, still didn't work. He still didn't go home. Now, got to come up with another plan. All of a sudden, beautiful feet became felonious feet. And David plotted his murder. And then the scheme worked. Uriah the Hittite was killed in battle. His wife mourned for him when the period of mourning was over. David sent for her and made her his wife. The Bible says, 2 Samuel 11:27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And y'all know the story. You know what happened. The child died. And a curse was spoken upon David that there would be consequences for his actions. God would forgive him, but there would be consequences. The sword would never depart from your house. His own son Absalom turned against him, wanted to kill him, plotted to usurp the throne. But let's consider with David. Hands that shed innocent blood. Check. A heart that devises wicked plans. Check. Feet swift running to mischief. He knew when Uriah wouldn't go into his wife, I got to have a plan. I got to put it in place right now before everybody notices that Bathsheba's pregnant. Check. I think you can add to that a lying tongue, because I'm sure that comes into the equation somewhere. Who would have believed that David the king, the good king, the godly king, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel who gave us about 75 of the psalms, who would have thought that he was capable of such things? Well, it's a lesson to us. If ever we think we're really doing good, let's remember better men than us have fallen. Better women than us have fallen. Jeremiah said the heart is a deceitful thing and desperately wicked. It'll convince us that we're better than we are, or that we're superior to others, or that we can look and find faults in other people, but we excuse our own. Very well did Jeremiah prophesy. The heart is deceitful, perverse above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil things, evil thoughts, murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies. Where does it come from? Matthew 15, out of the heart. That's where it comes from. So our responsibility, guard this. Guard this heart. Guard your eyes. Guard your thoughts. Guard your feet. We want to have beautiful feet. Feet that bring good things, good news, good tidings. That when our feet come in, joy comes in. Because we bring the Lord Jesus Christ with us. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we guard our heart because I'm going to tell you, it can get polluted real quick. For this to happen to David, and it seems like it just happened all of a sudden. He went from the great, loyal, faithful, godly king to an adulterous man. I'm like, in a moment, in a flash. So we have to guard ourselves always. Guard your eyes. Guard your thoughts. Guard your minds. Always, always. There's no place to relax your guard. Never at any time can we relax our guard. I remind myself, better men than you have fallen, Rusty. Better men than you have fallen. So you check your heart always. Guard your heart always. Guard what you look at with those eyes and where you go with your minds. Jesus said, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said, Mark 13, what I say to you all, watch, be on guard, amen. Be alert, be awake. Don't fall victim to the devil's deceptions. I know that you or I'm sure none of us have plotted somebody's death. I hope not. But you remember also what the Lord said, that if you hate somebody, that it's the equivalent. It's the equivalent to murder. If you lust after somebody, it's the equivalent of adultery. So again, this is all part of guarding our hearts so that we don't allow it to go where it's not supposed to go. So many things that can pollute the heart, so many things that can be considered abominations and that we could use to illustrate these three things that I brought out tonight, you know, the hands that shed innocent blood and the heart that makes wicked schemes and feet so eager to run to evil. Let's not allow the evil one to have any place in our hearts or our minds or our thoughts. And let's pray. Yeah, we sang today, give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Maybe we'll just have our music team come and we'll sing that one more time and we'll make that our sincere prayer. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, and let us not lift our soul against another. Father, I pray this for us one and all. We ask for your mercies upon us, your mercies upon our nation. Lord Jesus, as it seems that people are devolving more and more into violence and short-temperedness and anger and bitterness and resentments and hate, there's such division and strife in our country. We pray for your mercies, Lord. Let us not be agents of division and strife, but of peace. Let our feet be beautiful, Lord, as bearers of the truth, as bearers of Christ, who bring good news and who bring Christianity where there is love, joy, peace, where there is salvation in Christ. Lord, let us have beautiful feet, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. If we can pray with you this morning.